We are in the book of Joshua at the moment. And so if you have a Bible, do turn to Joshua. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can do that right now just by sticking your hand in the air and Vernon will pass you a Bible. Great. Leave that on there for a minute. Good stuff. We're in Joshua chapter 5, and I'll get there in just a moment. Firstly, just to say this, though, excuse me, God's promises are not empty, meaningless statements. God's promises have weight and reliability. We can rely on them. As I sat down to prepare what I was going to say to you this morning, I don't know what you imagine when you picture me preparing a preach. You might imagine me up the mountain somewhere with the Lord, just kind of, you know, lost in wonder, love and praise. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's like that. On this particular occasion, as I sat down to prepare this preach, I was on the phone to my car insurance company and I was on hold. And I was on hold for 43 minutes. And I was getting madder and madder. And what made it particularly bad is that there's this background music. I don't mind the background music, actually. What I object to is every 10 seconds, the music stopped. And I thought, are they answering the call? But no, it's a recorded message saying, please be assured that we are doing everything we can to answer your call as quickly as possible. I thought, how about employ more staff, was what I was thinking, and getting crosser and crosser. It was an empty promise. Are they really doing everything they could to answer my call? I wasn't at all sure. And we are surrounded by empty promises. I don't know what to make of all this election stuff, really. I mean, we had all these election manifestos, didn't we, last week? And I wasn't sure if I believed them then. And I'm even less sure I believe them now. I'm not sure they're worth the paper they're written on, really. Empty promises. What makes the promises of God any different? I will tell you what makes the promises of God different. It's the nature of the relationship that exists between God and you. It's in understanding that God is your Father. Now, we've reached chapter 5 in the book of Joshua as we work our way through it. This is a turning point in this book. The book started with the nation of Israel standing on the far banks of the Jordan River, and it then described that process of the whole nation crossing over the river and entering the land. So they are now in the land that God promised them. They've entered the land, but what is to follow is them taking the land. They've entered it, now they're taking it. I don't know if you have ever bought a new house and you remember that feeling of getting the keys from the estate agent, going around to your new house, opening the front door for the first time. And you walk in and there's no curtains, there's no furniture, there's no pictures. And it's a weird sort of feeling, isn't it? It was actually 7 years ago to the week that we bought our house in Tangmere. And I remember that feeling. It's like, I own it, but I still don't quite feel like I belong here. And I wonder if that's what it felt like for the Israelites. They'd kind of stepped into the land. They hadn't taken it yet. That's where they'd got to. So let's just start reading this passage, and I'll pause and then I'll come back to it. But verse 1 of Joshua 5 says this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Now just pause there a moment. The Israelites had crossed over the river. They'd caught their enemies by surprise. And not only that, but the news of the miraculous way in which God had held back the water and enabled them to cross had spread far and wide, and it seriously dented the morale of the enemy. I mean, they were scared. Any army general, any, I don't know, battle strategist will tell you that that was exactly the time when the Israelites should have advanced and attacked. Drive home the advantage. Catch your enemy with his pants down or whatever. Show no mercy. It's like, draw your swords and rush forward into battle. Isn't that what they should have done? What actually happened was this, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. We're going to be into circumcision this morning. Just to warn you, this is coming. Circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on their way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. And when the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the grain, of the land, rather. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So, the Israelites had entered the land. Their enemies were in disarray. But they didn't simply go running forward into battle. Instead, they put themselves at huge disadvantage, militarily speaking, by all getting circumcised. There's a story, if you know your Old Testament, back in Genesis 34, where Jacob's sons basically trick their enemies into all getting circumcised. And the reason they do that is so that the very next day, when they're all a bit owie, they go in and they attack them. And because they're all weak, they beat them and they kill them. And the Israelites would have known this strategically. What the Israelites were doing here, it was just daft. It was dumb. But spiritually, in the purposes of God, it was actually absolutely essential what God was calling them to do. The link between entering the land and taking the land was to remember that they were in covenant relationship with God as their father. That was the key. You know what I want to do this morning? I want to do nothing more than get us all to remember and enjoy and celebrate the fact that God is your father. He's a good father, perfect father, utterly faithful in keeping his promises to you. What God did with the Israelites on that day, he would want to do with you this morning. It was basically this. He reminded them of his covenant promise. He took them back to their roots. He provided for them, provided what they needed. So that's where I want to go this morning. Let's start at the top. He reminded them of his covenant promise. Actually, what he did was he got them all circumcised. Verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel. Somehow I can read about circumcision without feeling squeamish. It's when I read about make flint knives that somehow makes me go, ugh. It's like saying get a rusty spoon, perform a delicate surgical operation. Circumcision. The ceremonial removal of a male's foreskin was something that God commanded the Israelites to do as part of Old Testament law. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 says, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. But the requirement of God actually predated the law of Moses. In fact, it went all the way back to Abraham. God had made a covenant promise with Abraham. We looked at it, actually, if you remember, back on week one in this series. God promised to make Abraham's family into a whole nation of people, with descendants as many as the stars that Abraham could count in the sky. And he promised Abraham a land to live in, the promised land, that reached from the Mediterranean Sea and the Nile River in the west all the way to the river Euphrates in the east. And that was the land that Joshua and the people had now crossed over the River Jordan to begin to claim for themselves as a fulfillment of that promise. Now, just to remind you where we are in this, God does not want you or I to set up our houses to go and live in a land somewhere, be that Israel or Syria or Jordan or Iraq or whatever would be in that region now. God's promise to Abraham has a much bigger, a much better fulfillment in the light of Jesus. God's promise of a nation is fulfilled, but not just in Abraham's direct descendants, which is the Jewish people, but in every nation throughout the world. Every person who puts their faith in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, that he died for you, then you are the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham. And God's promise of a land to occupy, is fulfilled as God's people right around the world take spiritual ground from the forces of evil and advance the kingdom of God. When you show the love of Jesus to someone, you are taking ground. When you tell someone that you have hope in Jesus, that's where your hope is. You're taking ground. When you invite someone to come along to Grace Church, to say, come on, and they say, okay, yeah, I'll give it a go. You've taken ground. And it may be a small thing. It might be just here in Midhurst, in my street, in 2017. But you know what? It is that promise to Abraham being fulfilled right here, right now. It's not like God's promise to Abraham. It is exactly what God had in mind when he made that promise to Abraham. That's why I get so excited about Joshua and this story. You see it happening. It's prophetic. God's people are taking the land. The question we all need to be asking ourselves throughout this series, what ground has God got for me to take? There is something new. There's something out of the ordinary. Maybe there's something a little bit scary for every one of us to do for Jesus. Stepping out of your box, out of your comfort area, and saying, you know, I can take something new for Jesus. And it might just be picking up the phone, talking to somebody. It might be using your gifting in a new way. It might be stepping up to lead something and take responsibility. Whatever it is, we are all in this together. Together, we are taking ground. That's kind of the backdrop. Back to Abraham, after God had made these promises to him, he said in Genesis 17, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. the covenant you are to keep. So far, so good. And then he says this, every male among you shall be circumcised. God linked circumcision with his covenant promise. The Israelites had a covenant relationship with God, and he gave them the sign of circumcision. Well, you have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. What would he have you do? What would he link to that covenant? Is there a parallel? Well, yes, there is. And God didn't just give them circumcision as an option. He didn't say, well, if you fancy it. What he said was, don't take another step. Don't go forward one little bit until you have remembered that we are in covenant relationship with one another. And the people were saying, yeah, but look at our enemies. We just want to press forward. We just want to fight. God said, don't take another step until you have remembered your covenant. So what is it about circumcision? How do we apply that to our lives? Let me tell you it simply, and then I'll explain what I mean. The covenant sign for you and for me is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do before we advance. Be filled with the Spirit. When God gives you a job to do, and you maybe know what he's asking you to do, it can seem like there are basically only two options. It can seem like one option is just to put your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 not doing it, la, 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 and basically stubbornly refuse. And it can seem like the other option is to do the other thing and seize the moment and to do the thing and to take action and you just take a deep breath and you start the conversation and you fill in the application form and you make moves, whatever it is you do. Are they the two options? I'll tell you, there is a third option. It is a better option. And that's it. You need to stop. And even though it seems like this time, surely it can be better spent by doing stuff and getting involved. Overcome those thoughts. The first thing you need to do is stop. You need to spend time enjoying God's presence. God says there is ground for you to take. You might even be making plans. You know what to do, but don't take another step. Don't go forward until you have been filled with my Spirit, until you have encountered me, until you have enjoyed my presence and done nothing else but bask in my grace. It's so important. Let me explain this by looking at what circumcision really was, how it worked. You see, firstly, circumcision, it was personal. When you saw that guy leaning over you with a flint knife, you knew it was personal. At that point, your concern was not for the guy down the street. Your concern was for yourself. It was the command to the people as a whole, but it actually worked out on a very individual level. Personal. Secondly, it took obedience. You didn't get circumcised for a laugh. I don't think so anyway. Aside from any unfortunate agricultural accidents, you didn't get circumcised by mistake. This was an intentional act of obedience. You did it because God said so. The largest part of this chapter that we've just read is the writer explaining why Joshua had to circumcise all the people. In verse 4, he says, and this was the reason. The reason was that although the Israelites in Egypt had been circumcised, those men had not entered the promised land because they got to the border of the promised land and they saw the obstacles. They saw the giants and they shrank back in fear. And they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until that whole nation had died out. And the next generation that grew up weren't circumcised by their parents as the law required. It just never happened. And it was like a symbol of the disobedience of that generation. And now Joshua was saying, you are not like those people who disobeyed God, we're going to reset. We're going to remember our place as God's covenant people. We're going to obey his commands. And so circumcision, it was an act of obedience. Thirdly, it was visible. And I don't want to get, obviously, crude here, but it's just, you can't talk about this stuff, can you, without so many unhelpful images. But circumcision, it was meant to be a visible sign. It was. It was out there. The obedience and the faith were internal, but circumcision itself was external. It was a sign. I know, when you were stood next to somebody at the urinals, you'd go, oh. I don't know how the other nations around knew, but they knew. They knew that the Israelites were a circumcised people. They knew. It was a sign and it was a witness. It was a sign to other nations that these people were not just another nation. No, these were God's people. They were chosen by God, set apart by him. They carried his name. They were holy. It was also a witness internally. If any individual Israelite man began to forget who he was, forget what all this was for, well, do you know what? Several times a day as he looked down, he would have a reminder. That's right, I'm a child of God, I remember. It's visible. Fourthly, it was permanent. Once a person is circumcised, that's it for the rest of their lives. These things don't grow back. It's not a procedure that needs to be repeated. So if you went out and raised some sheep, you were circumcised. If you went down to the shop, you were circumcised. If you raised a family, you were circumcised. It was just your status from that point on. This was a permanent reminder that now played a part of everyday life. And then finally, it took away shame. Verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." In Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they were an oppressed people. And that's a pretty strong identity to have. It's not easy to shift away from that mindset, even when it is no longer true. Even though the other nations in the land were scared of them, I think they still carried something in their identity that was a little bit shameful. Oh yeah, we're just slaves, really. That's who we are. There was something about getting everyone circumcised that declared to themselves and everyone who was watching, no, we are the redeemed people of God. Our heads are held high. That circumcision, praise God, we don't live in that covenant anymore. No more flint knives. We live in the new covenant age. In the early days of the church, there were many believers who were saying, it's all very well being a Christian, but to be a really good Christian, shouldn't we all get circumcised? After all, there's the command to Abraham. It all looks pretty clear. The apostles, Peter and James and Paul, they got together. You read about that in Acts 15. And they said, no, we don't need to be circumcised. We're all saved by grace. It makes no sense for these new believers who are not Jews. It makes no sense for them to get circumcised. And you see the same message throughout the New Testament. In Romans, Paul is talking about being saved by faith. And he says this in Romans 2:29. He says, circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he says this. He's dealing with the same thing. In fact, this is a really good verse for interpreting Joshua chapter 5. So good, I think we should all read it together. Can you read that, all right? It's a bit dim, isn't it? But let's read it all together. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, which is brilliant. I just want to adjust your emphasis slightly. Because all the emphasis here needs to be on this word "are," okay? Because the previous verse, Paul's talking about people who have been circumcised and people who haven't been circumcised. And he's saying it's not about if you have circumcision. The point is we are the circumcision. Okay? All the emphasis on are. Let's read the verse again, but shout out are. Can we do that? All right. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God. We who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is our human credentials. It's how good you are, where you live, what your natural parents were like, what your exam results were, how good you feel you live your life. That's the flesh. In the new covenant, in our covenant, where we are saved by faith in Jesus, the sign of the covenant is not circumcision with a knife, it's being filled with the Spirit. Think of those characteristics of circumcision. They all apply to the Holy Spirit. He's personal. I'm going to put Philippians 3:3 up the top there. Keep mulling that over in your mind as to what it means, how it applies. The Holy Spirit is a personal gift. Jesus is building this church together. We are on a mission. We are his people together. But you know, there's something very personal, something intimate even, about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Father knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows your vulnerability. He knows where you've been hurt. He knows where you're feeling dry and weary. He doesn't just want to fill the person sat next to you with his Spirit. He doesn't just look at the church and say, well, let's just kind of roll something out. If we hit 80% of people, that's probably enough. No, it's you. Individually, personally, there's something very personal about the work of the Spirit in your life. Secondly, to receive the Spirit is an act of obedience. I say that because to walk in the Spirit, to enjoy his presence in your life is not an inevitability. It's not automatic. I lived the first 20 years of my life happily denying that the Holy Spirit had any interest in me whatsoever. And even as I began to kind of read into it and hear some teaching on it, there was an arrogant pride in me that said, yeah, I don't need it. I'm fine. I don't need anything new from God. I'm just all right as I am. Thank you very much. I was never filled with the Spirit through that time. It wasn't until I got over myself, I came to Jesus in complete submission to him, that I was filled with the Spirit. I thought I knew God. It turned out until then, I only knew about him. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. But the coming and the drinking, well, that's your part. That's a step. That takes obedience. It's an act of obedience. Thirdly, there's something visible about receiving the Spirit. He makes a difference. He has an effect. Like with circumcision, it's both a sign and a witness. If you know in Acts chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, there were some believers there and they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit at all. And clearly there was something evident to Paul. There was something missing visibly from their lives. I reckon they were just going through the motions. I reckon they had a kind of intellectual belief, but no real experience of God in their lives. There is a difference between a believer who is filled with the Spirit and one who is not, because it shows on the outside. In Romans, Paul is talking about being filled with the Spirit. And as a result, his Spirit just cries out to God, Abba, Father. It's almost an involuntary response. He can't help it. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. The Holy Spirit enables you to do things for him that you would never have thought possible. He gives gifts that enable you to build the church. It makes a difference to our worship so that people come in here on a Sunday morning and they think, wow, God is in this place. Like they did in Corinth. Why does that happen? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit makes a difference. It's visible, it's tangible, and he can make a difference in your life too. Fourthly, he is permanently available. This is a permanent promise. We're told to constantly come back and be filled with the Spirit. That's not a one-time deal. What is permanent is God's promise to keep filling you with his Spirit. You don't have to worry if something's changed this week that wasn't true last week. This is a promise that's not limited to Sundays, but you're on your own during the week. No, you can be confident. Just as those Israelites were circumcised 24/7, you need to know that wherever you go, whatever you're involved in, whatever God is prompting you to do in that moment, his Spirit is there. You can call on him. You can say, God, I need your help now. Confident that that promise still applies to you in that situation right there. Lastly, he takes away your shame. I guess there are some people who don't struggle with low self-esteem. I'm not sure I've ever met one. It's a favorite tactic of the devil to remind you again and again what you have done wrong, where you came from, where you failed to measure up, and he will tell you that is who you are. That is your identity. Just as circumcision rolled back the reproach of Egypt from the Israelites, being filled with the Spirit, it blasts away any shame that you may still feel as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit enables you to say, yeah, I kind of remember that person who did all that stuff and experienced those things and had that stuff happen. But I am a new creation now in Christ Jesus. I am not who that person is anymore. Do you know, it's the Spirit that enables you to say that. He takes away your shame. When the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, they were no less God's people. God was still with them. They still had the pillar of cloud and fire. But before they took the land, they needed to stop and receive the sign of their covenant with God. The most important thing that you can do before seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your life, before you take your bit of ground, whatever it is that God has for you, is to stop and be filled with his Spirit. Enjoy his presence. Drink him in. Worship him. Just stand under the fountain of his grace. Take time. Do you ever feel pressure to do this, to do that, to try harder, to run faster, to be better, to do more? God says there's nothing more important than being a worshiper. Just enjoy my presence. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, we are the circumcision. And then he explains what he means. We worship by the Spirit of God. That's who we are. And his covenant promise to you is that he is your God, that he is with you. The sign of that covenant is that he's given you his Spirit. Don't take another step until you have received every covenant blessing that he has for you. Okay, the last two things are dead quick. The second is this. He took them back to their roots. They'd been circumcised. They gave it time. They needed to heal up. It probably was all a bit. Can you imagine how many grumpy people there were in the camp for that time? All a bit owie. But they gave themselves time. They healed. Surely now they could advance. They could begin to take this promised land. No, not yet. There was something else they had to do. Verse 10, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover. The Passover festival was the way that God gave the Israelites to remember the fact that they were once slaves in Egypt, but God had rescued them. It took them back to their roots. And the Passover included killing a lamb and spreading its blood on the door frames, and that kept them safe. It meant that as the angel of death passed over, hence Passover, their houses, they escaped, not just escaped from Egypt, but they escaped God's judgment of death. The Passover reminded them before they went steaming ahead that they were only there because of the blood of the Lamb. It took them back to their roots. We're going to take communion together in a moment. Because it's just as important for you and me to remember that we are only here at all because of Jesus. The relationship that you have with God as your Father, the walk you have with Him in your life, all the security and hope you have for the future, it's because the Lamb of God, Jesus, went to the cross. And His blood was shed for you. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision because we worship by the Spirit of God. Yeah, and also something else. We glory in Christ Jesus. It literally means that we boast in Christ Jesus. We don't forget about the cross. We don't forget that the Son of God gave up His life for you. We, all of us, need to get back to our roots, and our roots are in Jesus. What is God calling you to do for Him in this season? I can guarantee there is some ground that He wants for you to take. The Israelites were about to take Jericho. That was next on their list. The other nations were already scared of them. After they took Jericho, they would be terrified. I wonder if there were some people in that Israelite camp who were just in danger of getting a little bit proud. Of thinking, hey, we're the business. Look at what we've achieved. Look at what we've done. Celebrating the Passover was a great antidote to pride. And they were saying, it's not us really, is it? It's all in the plan of God. The only reason we are here at all is because He rescued us. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says this: it is because the Father... it's because of the Father that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us the wisdom from God. He's become our righteousness. He's become our holiness. He has become our redemption. Therefore, it's written, if you're going to boast, boast in Jesus. Boast in the Lord. It's your Father in heaven who has rescued you from sin. It's Him who is shaping your character. It's Him who is working throughout your life. He's equipping you. He's preparing you to serve Him. He's preparing you to do marvelous things for Him. Before you step onto that ground, always take a moment to say thank you for the cross. The salvation you have in Jesus. And then when you do something, when you invite someone to church and they go, all right. Or you pray for someone to be healed and they're healed. Or you give someone a helping hand, a help up in life. You are much less likely to say, I did that. How cool am I? You are much more likely to point at Jesus and say, how good is He? Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then there's one more thing that's noted in this chapter before we get into Jericho, and that's to do with God's provision for His people. You see, at that time, the Israelites had wandered around in the desert. God had provided food for them. He'd provided for their needs. It's the act of a father. It was quite mysterious, really. Every morning when they woke up, there was this kind of flaky stuff on the ground that was called manna. And they just kind of collected it up and they ate it. It's how they lived. The day after they celebrated the Passover, God stopped providing manna for them. And it probably caused a bit of worry at first. They probably went out, looked at the ground and thought, oh my goodness, no manna. What are we going to do? I kind of relate to this. I've eaten Weetabix every day for 40 years, I think. And if I wake up and there's no Weetabix in the house, I mean, that's cause for trauma. That is, I don't know, I have to go and fire the domestic help or something. No, I'll keep her on. Don't tell Ali I said that, please don't. They woke up, there was no manna on the ground. And then they realized that there was stuff growing all around them. And they said, oh, do you know what? We can eat that. And we can plant stuff and it will grow. And so they did, and they started farming and they started working the land. So there were crops. So there was fruit to eat. The method was different, even mundane, but God was still providing for their needs. He was still their father. The whole chapter, this chapter of Joshua, is God's reassurance that he was their God, that they were his people, that he loved them as a father. So circumcision reminded them that his presence was with them. The Passover reminded them that he was their redeemer and he provided their salvation. And now he was showing that his provision would continue into every area of life. There is a link between God speaking promises over you and seeing those promises fulfilled. And that is to stop, to pause, to remember that God is your Father. That he's with you by the Spirit, that he's provided for you in the most important way possible by sending his son Jesus. And just as I finish, let me just say, you need to know that your Father's love extends into every area of your life. And he will provide for what you need. In fact, while you are taking ground for him, that very ground can be the source of God's provision to you. So, for example, he may have called you to take his kingdom into your workplace, to see that as kind of a mission field, a place to bring his kingdom. At the same time, he's provided you with that job so you can earn money, so you can eat. Maybe God wants you to be bold and he's stirring you to tell your non-Christian friends about Jesus. Do you know at the same time he's given you those friends because he knows that you need friends and that's his blessing to you. So go and have a good time. Every good thing in your life is God's provision to you. Sometimes God's provision is miraculous, out of the blue, like manna from heaven. Sometimes, I guess more often, God provides through the routine, the normal, even the mundane things of life. Plant the crops, eat the crops. It's all God's provision to you, the provision of your Father. The last part of Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. Where is your confidence this morning? Is it in the flesh, in the human, worldly credentials, your bank account, your level of education, the stability of your job, the level of your health, the things of this world? Or is your confidence in your Father who says, I will provide for my children, I will provide for you? So I want us to come back to worship, Sam. I wonder if you could get in place. I just want us to finish. We've got a bit of time. I want us to finish by just enjoying the Father's love. I want us to bask in it for a little while, okay? So we're going to just hold this moment. You are loved by God. And we're going to take communion together. That's the first thing we're going to do. Because he loved you enough to die for you. And then after we've done that, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us again. And you can be in that place of just enjoying your Father's love. Thank him that he provided his son. Thank him that he has given so many blessings to you. I want us to take land for God's kingdom. I want us to take Midhurst for God's kingdom. Do you? I'll tell you this though. Until we are proficient at enjoying the Father's love, we are not qualified to enter into the land and see the things that God has promised actually come into fruition. So let's not hold back. Let's get proficient at enjoying the Father's love. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to pray. And then as we sing, as we worship, let's take communion together. So there is bread and there's wine on a table over there and on a table at the back. And so go and grab a piece of bread and grab a little cup of wine, it's non-alcoholic, and bring it back to your seat and just be in God's presence. Just express your love and your worship and your thanks to him. And then I'll pray again that we'll receive his spirit and we'll continue to worship for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, oh God, that you have blessed us, your people, that you put your name to us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die in my place, his body broken, to remember as we take that bread, his blood shed for me, which we remember as we drink that cup. We thank you, O God. We thank you for your redemption that has rescued me from sin and death. That you have forgiven me, that you've clothed me in righteousness, that you've adopted me into your family, that I might call you Father. Lord, we thank you. We celebrate you. We worship you together. Hallelujah.